Good morning, Ignacio Community Church. It's hopefully our last service that you will not be able to attend. We're still going to try to record and have it available on Sunday mornings. But starting next week, we are planning to have live services again. We will give you the details on that. It'll be available on the website. There are going to be a lot of stipulations. We're waiting to see if La Plata County does some variances from what the state is put out, but we'll see. But today is our last service that we're doing just remotely, and we also finish up the book of Joshua today. And I want to spend the time this morning reviewing Joshua's life and his legacy that he left behind. When we began the book of Joshua in January, we began by asking the question of how God would replace Moses, arguably the greatest leader Israel would ever have. And he was eulogized in Exodus with the following. It says, "There's never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all of its servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all Israel." So how did the Lord replace Moses? And we talked about this, but God was preparing Moses as a successor for almost from the very beginning of Moses' leadership with Joshua. Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt and became Moses' understudy for 40 years from the very beginning of the wilderness journey, and was called Moses' assistant even at the beginning of Joshua, after the death of Moses. Moses' last act before he went up and died was to remind the people that God had picked Joshua as his successor and as their leader. Joshua had been given 40 years of experience as Moses' aide. But even with all this time to prepare, Joshua was understandably apprehensive about following Moses as the leader of Israel. And we all would be, considering he was probably the greatest leader there was. Multiple times, Joshua is charged to be strong and courageous as he prepares to lead Israel. In Joshua 1:5, the Lord assures Joshua of standing as Moses' successor to lead Israel, that he would be there with him. God was with Joshua, and he would have the same stature that Moses did. Three more times in verses 6 through 9, the Lord commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous. The Lord had continually encouraged him as he replaces Moses as the leader of Israel. We need to also remember that the promises that God had made to Joshua were conditional on him knowing and obeying God's word. When Joshua did this, he is strong and courageous because he knew he is in the will of God and that the Lord would help him. So Joshua's preparation, which spanned approximately 80 years of his life, to prepare him to take the reins of leadership that would cover 7 years of conquest during the wars and over 20 years of leading Israel as they divided up the land and settled in their inheritance, God fulfilled his promise of giving the land of Canaan to Israel through Joshua, the servant of Moses. So what were some of the ways that God prepared Joshua for his leadership? The question is, how does God make leaders? And I want to just bring out a few things that I think that are crucial when you look at leadership and some very common things we see that were in Joshua's life. The first one we look at is suffering. Joshua was born into slavery, and he knew suffering. Suffering and hardship are tools that God uses to refine people and mold them into leaders. 26 U.S. presidents have served in the military before they became president. And after World War II, the next 7 presidents all served in World War II. You see, God's pattern for life is that suffering must come before glory. This was true of our Savior, and is true of his people. The Bible says this about Jesus and his followers. First verse is, Jesus actually says this about himself. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? You see, the Messiah had to suffer, Jesus had to suffer before receiving glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this about Christians. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Suffering in and itself doesn't make a leader. Matter of fact, many times suffering makes people bitter, not better. It is when suffering is mixed with faith and God's grace that it becomes the tool for building godly character. When we accept suffering as a gift from the Lord and allow him to use it to mature and purify us as we depend on his grace, that is when we'll have the positive effect on us. So I asked the question of us this morning, are you allowing suffering in your life to mold you into the person the Lord wants you to become? So the next thing that I believe that God uses to make leaders is submission. And I'm not being illiterate, it just happens to be an S. Joshua submitted to authority. As Moses' assistant for many years, Joshua stayed with him and served him faithfully. Even as a leader of Israel's army, he followed Moses' orders. You see, God's pattern for leadership can be summarized in the following verse. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will make you even more give you even more responsibilities. You see, when we prove our faithfulness as servants, God entrusts us as leaders. Joshua was able to give orders because he had learned to take orders. For 40 years, Joshua took orders from Moses, and for the next 30-plus years, he took orders from the Lord. You see, even as the leader of Israel, Joshua was still in submission to authority. That never changes for leaders. You're always answerable to someone. And if you haven't learned to submit to authority, you will never become the leader God wants you to be. You can't properly lead until you learn to properly follow. That's a principle that I've learned a long time ago, and it's so important to understand that. The next thing that I believe that Joshua really had in his life and had to develop is that of patience. Think about Joshua and Caleb. They had to wait for over 40 years because of the sin of the rest of Israel to inherit the promised land. But they both patiently waited and endured the trials and the hardships of the wilderness because they were trusting in God's promises. Leaders must learn to wait. Sometimes those who are following them don't see as far as they see or have the faith that they have. On more than one occasion, Joshua witnessed Moses pouring out his heart to God because of the unbelief and rebellion against his leadership by the people of Israel. We need to learn to wait for God to fulfill his promises and plans for our lives. We make mistakes when we run ahead of God. We need to be patient with what God is doing in our lives and in the people around us. So the question I would ask as well, have you learned to wait on the Lord for his direction, for your life, and for the ministry he's called you to? One last note I want to say about patience. Patience is a gift from the Holy Spirit, not something we naturally develop in our lives. It is a clear sign of maturing in the Lord and walking in the Spirit when somebody does have patience. So what are some of the characteristics? Let me say this. God doesn't develop leaders in a vacuum. There are other things besides these that God uses to develop his leaders, but these are important. So what kind of leader did Joshua become? I want to state several things that clearly show the kind of leader that Joshua was. So what are some characteristics of Joshua as a leader? First of all, he walked with God. Like Moses before him, Joshua was a man of God. Joshua was given the same title that Moses and only Moses was given to him at the end of his life. Let's actually look at our scripture this morning, Joshua 24:29. After this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. It would be easy to just kind of skip over this, but that there's a very important phrase there that says, the servant of the Lord. You see, during Joshua's time of leadership, from the beginning of the book of Joshua until he died, he went from being Moses' servant to Yahweh's servant. Moses is the only other person given this title in the Old Testament. You see, Joshua meditated on God's word and was obedient to him and fulfilled everything God had for him to do, and he was given this honorable title as servant of the Lord. Second of all, Joshua was courageous. You see, Joshua was a man of courage. God had commanded him to have courage multiple times at the beginning of his ministry, and he displayed that courage throughout his leadership. General Omar Bradley, who was a World War II general, defined courage as the capacity to perform properly even when you're scared half to death. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us if Joshua was ever afraid when he faced his enemies in battle, but we know that he did the job and he won the battle, and he won battle after battle throughout his lifetime. Most leaders aren't called upon to lead armies into battle, but leadership always involves risk and demands moral courage. If we are timid about leading, we will never accomplish much for the Lord. Joshua's courage involved much more than just fighting battles. He had the courage to deal with sin in Israel, challenge the tribes to take their inheritance, and even to call out their sin in his farewell speech and challenge them to follow the Lord. Sometimes it takes more courage to face your own people at home than it does to face the enemy in the battlefield. The next thing we see in Joshua is he knew God's goal and did not quit until it was accomplished. Joshua made plans based on the goal of conquering the land and distributing the land to Israel. He knew where he was going, and he didn't stop until he accomplished that goal. After the defeat at Ai, he sought the Lord's face, went back, and won the victory. When he failed and made a treaty with Gibeon, he admitted his mistake and put it to work for him. You see, successful leaders aren't always right, but they make the best decisions they can and keep going, even when they make mistakes. They learn from their mistakes, and they know how to snatch victory out of defeat. By faith, he continued to move forward after his mistakes, and he trusted the Lord for the strength to continue. I have said on many occasions that success is getting up one more time than you fall down. You see, Joshua never quit trusting the Lord, and he accomplished God's purpose for him. One last thing I want to say about his characteristics, and this is the case of all leaders. Others followed him. You see, by definition, a leader must have followers. The people of Israel followed Joshua from the outset of his leadership through his farewell address. As Joshua served the Lord, the people trusted and followed his leadership. Of course, it helped that Moses announced that the Lord had picked Joshua as his successor. But Joshua gained their respect through his godly character, godly goals, and godly example. Additionally, we see that the people also followed the Lord after he died. Look at the next verse in our passage. It says the people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that the Lord had done for Israel. See, the people were faithful throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him. What an eloquent testimony of the power of Joshua's influence as a leader. Speaking once again about the title that the Lord gave to Joshua at the end of his life, the servant of the Lord, Joshua clearly grew into his job that Moses had vacated. God exalted him, and Joshua acted as God's spokesman throughout the book, and he acted authoritatively in leading the nation into battle, in distributing the land, and in exhorting the nation to follow the Lord and renew their covenant with him. Just as Moses was the servant of the Lord, so Joshua was the servant of the Lord. Under his leadership, the people served the Lord, and after his death, the people served the Lord for the generation of those that followed Joshua. The book concludes with two more burials besides that of Joshua, and I want to look at them this morning as well, because they really do feed into what I'm talking about with legacy. The first one is that of Joseph. Look at what it says here. It says, the bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought along with them when they left Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the plot of land Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. This land was located in the territory allotted to the descendants of Joseph. Like Joshua, Joseph had died at the age of 110 in the land of Egypt. The last verses of Genesis record Joseph's request that is fulfilled in the book of Joshua over 400 years later. I want to look at those verses with us this morning. Joseph told his brothers, soon I will die, but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath, and he said, when God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. What a legacy that Joseph left for over 400 years. His body laid in state in a coffin for Israel to see. You see, the burial of Joseph's bones symbolized the completion of an era and the fulfillment of God's promises to the patriarchs. When Joseph gave these instructions for his remains to be buried in Canaan, he manifested great faith in the promises of God. Look what it says about him in Hebrews. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. The burial plot that was purchased by Abraham and Jacob was symbolic of their faith that God would give the whole land to their descendants as well. The burial of Joseph's remains provides a fitting conclusion to the long saga that began with the call of Abraham, which was over 700 years. Now there's only one piece left to put in place with the last verse in Joshua, and that speaks of the burial of one more man. Eleazar, son of Aaron, also died. He was buried in the hill country of Ephraim, in the town of Gibeah, which has been given to his son Phinehas. With the death and burial of Eleazar, the whole generation of those who had left Egypt came to an end. An epic had reached completion. The lives of these three men, Joshua, Joseph, who lived hundreds of years before him, and Eleazar, provide an example of the lessons that were learned in the message of the book. They received the promised inheritance and exhibited the faithfulness of the Lord toward Israel. They also represented the faith and obedience that the book repeatedly demands of Israel. You see, God used Joshua as his vehicle of leading his people from the wilderness to the settlement in the land. The Lord used Eleazar, the successor of his father, the high priest Aaron, as the mediator of his will for the distribution of the land by casting lots. And he used Joseph in Egypt to preserve the people of God until the time was ready for their departure. You see, these three men, whose lifetimes really show God's promises coming to pass, were great legacy for what was there. Eleazar was the chief overseer of the tabernacle and the high priest during the conquest and the settlement of the land. These men left a legacy for future generations and for us today as we reflect on their lives. I want to change gears for just a minute and talk about another man. One of my heroes died on May 19th of this year. His name was Ravi Zacharias. Some of you may have actually been a part of some of the Bible studies. I did a men's Bible study with some of the teaching from Ravi years ago. And he was called the C.S. Lewis of our time by Vice President Mike Pence when he spoke at his funeral. I had an opportunity to watch his memorial service on YouTube about a week ago. And it was astounding. I was astounded by the legacy he left behind. And here are some of the things that I noticed from his memorial service. The first thing that everyone spoke of was the zeal he had for lost people. Ravi Zacharias traveled all over the world, ministered up till he could no longer minister, trying to reach people with the gospel. One of the speakers made the comment about him that when he left a meeting where there was a debate, because Ravi was a tremendous apologist for the Christian faith, he never asked the question or made the comment, "Did we win?" His only concern was if anybody put their faith in Christ. That's what his whole life was about, was seeing people come to the Lord. The other thing I see of Ravi is that he had influence across many cultures, many political boundaries, many races. How apt that is for the days that we're living in with the riots and the racism in America right now. Let me just give you a list of the speakers, some of the speakers that were at his funeral. I've already mentioned the first one, Vice President Mike Pence. Along with him, many of you know Louis Giglio. He's an evangelist. He was one of the speakers. Another speaker was Tim Tebow, which many of you know, who played football, a Christian young man. Another speaker who actually ended the service was a rapper by the name of Lecrae. I think I'm saying that right. And Lecrae actually rapped a song at the very end of his service. Think about the diversity of just that group of men that spoke there. One other thing that just moved me greatly, and I have a picture of it here, is his coffin. His coffin was built by inmates in Louisiana State Penitentiary, where he ministered to those prisoners and the impact he had on their lives. They asked if they could build his coffin. Think about that. From the highest places, international capital, with the vice president, to famous football players, to rappers, to inmates. He impacted them all. What a great legacy. But along with that, two of the speakers was his daughter and his grandson. And they spoke about the love he had for his family. He had a deep love for his family, and they spoke about his passion for them. Along with that, there were several speakers, and one in particular that talked about his servant heart and his love, compassion for them. And he shared his testimony about when he went to India on two different occasions. And Ravi personally came to the airport and picked him up. And he questioned him on the first time, said, "Ravi, what are you doing here? You're the keynote speaker. You're the one that's supposed to be resting and all this." He said, "I wanted you to feel comfortable coming to my homeland." And he did it on another occasion to the same guy. He said, "What an amazing man that would go out of his way to come to the airport and pick me up." Another thing that really impacted me was his humility. And this was a really kind of funny story that Tim Tebow shared about Ravi's humility. And Tim had gone to a conference, and he had met Ravi at one point, but didn't know him. And he was there with his brother, and he saw Ravi sitting over to the side. And he said, "I really want to go talk to Ravi, but I don't know what to say." And his brother said, "Well, tell him about the time you were on an international flight and you listened to him speak for 14 hours straight while you were on the flight, and that you just listened to all of his teachings while you were on that flight." He said, "Oh yeah, that'd be great. I'll go do that." So he went over and tapped Ravi on the shoulder, and he turned around warmly. He says, "Oh, hi, Tim. How are you doing?" And Tim made the comment. He said, it was a little awkward. He said, "I just want you to know the impact you've had on my life." He said, "One time I listened to you for 14 straight hours and you're teaching on a flight." And Ravi responded, he said, "I'm sorry." What a great man. What a great legacy that he leaves for all of us. Again, I mentioned the building of this casket by Louisiana State Penitentiary inmates in honor of what he had impacted in their lives. Going back to Joshua, we can actually summarize Joshua's legacy in one verse. It's a verse that has been quoted over and over again for 3,500 years. It's one that I have displayed in my house, and it's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, and it was his testimony at the end of his life. And what he says is this: "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." That was Joshua's testimony. That was his legacy. That's who he was. And that's how he became known as a servant of the Lord, because he did serve the Lord. I want to conclude this morning with some questions for us. How do you want to be remembered? What will be your legacy? I read obituaries often in the paper, especially of people I knew. And it's always interesting to read what their obituary says. It's also interesting to read obituaries of some people who all they have to say is they love their horses and they love the Broncos. I'm not sure that's a legacy I want to have in my life. The other thing is, how do you want the next generation to remember this generation of ICC? What will be our legacy? I shared last week the legacy of the first pastor, Jose Rodriguez. When he died, he was eulogized as the apostle to the Utes. What will people say about us 100 years from now? See, what we need to do is we need to look at what our legacy needs to be. And we need to work together to create that legacy. I personally have spent half of my adult life serving this church and this community. I have about 10 years left before retirement. And next week, we're going to start a new era as we open our new facility and we have service together. It's a new beginning for ICC. I hope that we will use this facility to reach our community with the gospel and to disciple the people that we have in our church. What will our legacy be? It's in our ballpark. Will we be like Joshua? Will we be like Joseph? Will it be like Eleazar? Will we be like Ravi Zacharias? We have so many great footprints to follow. I pray that we do well. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this book of the Bible, what a great legacy that Joshua left. What a great man he was. What a great example of being a servant of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to leave that kind of legacy for our families, for our community, for our church, and for our world. Lord, as we begin a new era at ICC in the coming week, Lord, from the very beginning through all the days that this facility is used, may it be used for your glory. And may we always remember that you're the one that built it and you want to use it for your purposes. And you want us to be servants to one another, to our community, and to our world. Help us, Lord, to, when our legacy is all done and we stand before you, to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, help us to be that, each in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one last time, we're going to close with our benediction this morning from Joshua 1:9. "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Just a couple more things before we go, and I want to just give a little bit of instruction. As of now, the Colorado guidelines for churches is that you can't have more than 50 people in a service. With that in mind, we are looking at having two services starting next week. And one of the things they recommend, but you don't have to do, is to have online sign up. Valerie has already been working to get that set up to where you can click on a place on our website to sign up. We are not for sure yet when the second service will be. We will have one service. We have a regular time at 10:30 on Sunday morning. I'm looking at two possibilities, and I'm talking to the elders about it. One would be on Thursday night at 6:30. The other one would be on Saturday night at 6:30. And that way we can go ahead and tape that service and then present it on Sunday morning for those that are uncomfortable coming or not able to be here. Our plan is to continue to tape our services to be able to minister to people. And I want you to know that at this point, if you're not comfortable coming to church, we don't want you to be here. We want you to feel comfortable about being here. We don't want to put anybody at risk. The COVID virus is very real, and it's affecting people. Thankfully, our community has not been hit very much, and thankfully, La Plata County hasn't. But there is still a lot of COVID virus cases just across the border in New Mexico. And so one of the things right now that is in the stipulations is that everybody has to wear a face mask. And I know that's not the situation that many of you can do. There are some other things that are out there to say you don't have to. We're hoping that the San Juan Basin Health will accept the variances that the county commissioners have put in, and we'll be able to have a little more leeway. But at this time, we are going to be able to open up. We are going to abide by the guidelines that the state has given us and San Juan Basin Health, as well as our town. I met with our mayor and our police chief this week and went over the guidelines, and we have every intention of following them to the best of our ability. And so we will be having church next Sunday. We will be having church on another service before that. If you just keep an eye out, we will be sending an email to all of you. If you don't have an email address and you don't receive emails from me, just look at the website and you'll be able to sign up for a service. We're going to limit the sign up on the website to 40. And the reason for that, we want to have room for people to be able to walk in and be here for our service. We want to be able to have people in our community be able to come to church as well. And so if we fill up both services for Sunday morning and the other service, we will have a third service that we will open up for Sunday night. And so there will be at least two services available and possibly three for next week. So just keep an eye on the website. I'll be updating with emails. We'll keep you posted on what the San Juan Basin Health does with the state guidelines and if there's any variances that happen there. And God bless you. Have a wonderful day. I look forward to seeing many of you next week in person as we get to resume worship together. God bless you. Good night.